Well, welcome this morning. If this is your first time or in the last matter of weeks you've joined us, I want to welcome you. We are a church that loves God and loves people, so you're loved. This is a life-changing church because Jesus is in the life-changing business. And so I encourage you to be a part of what we do. Get involved, let the Spirit of God work in your life and build what He wants to build within you. So I am delighted that you're here. We do have some authors. It's been amazing. I think there's about five I know of in total. God bless you as you write and create those things there. Ben Patterson is giving away a free champagne dinner to the one who finds the lucky prize docket in his books there. But no, come on. It's good to be creative, and I thank you for writing those books, and I believe there's other people in our church too who will take that on. During the week, on Friday night, somebody who's been part of our church for just a handful of years, Phil Klein, passed away. And he had been sick in hospital. We had been praying for him as a church. You might remember Phil has a little electric scooter that he uses coming in and out. So if you saw him, that's who he is. And I just want to convey our condolences and sincere sympathies this morning to the Ladislow family who are part of our church, as Phil and his wife were too. And it's a sad day, but a good man has gone to glory. And we know where he is. We know he's rejoicing today and we'll see him again. But for the people left behind, there is pain and we need to keep praying for them, and I do ask you to do that. So I'm getting a funny sound here. Can I get some change? It's like an echo, maybe a little fold back or all of my voice or do something. It's making it hard for me to hear. Can I just say today that this is a message that I have felt the weight of for some time, and I'm wrestling a little bit in this, but I believe it's an important message to our church, and I want to share it with you, and I pray that you might catch the spirit of what I'm saying. I have been looking to the Lord for the direction and future of the church. That's my responsibility, and so I've shared things with you over the last number of years. One of them, of course, is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is close, it's not far away, and the rapture that will take place. I don't think it's a long way away. I think it's within a matter of years, but that's in God's hands. But in the meantime, we've got to make sure that we are prepared, that our hearts are right, and that we are walking closely with the Lord. And so this morning, I just want to share a paragraph out of a prophetic word I received. So I've been looking and asking, where are the prophets? What are the prophets saying to the church at this time? This is not a time to be running loose as a Christian, but to get close to what God has for us. And so let me read. I think the name of the lady is Lana Vorsa. She's based in South Australia. And I'm happy to send this prophecy out via email to people who want. In fact, I might just send it to all the church because I think it's important for you to read it. But I'll just read this paragraph. The hour is urgent. The hour is urgent. I'm about to pour out my spirit in a way you have not seen. I'm about to come in power and the weight of my glory in a way that you have not seen. I say unto you, my people, I am coming, ready or not. I am coming, ready or not. I am going to pour out in such a mighty way that you must be ready to embrace and carry that which I'm pouring out. For I say unto you, your posture and positioning before me right now is of vital importance, to be leaning in and listening to what I am saying. For I'm about to pour out such a mighty way that old wineskins cannot contain the new wine that I am pouring out. You know that I have encouraged worship in this church over many years, but particularly of the latter time, that we would see an increase in the flow of worship within our church, for the reason that I believe worship releases the presence of God, and the presence of God then works in the lives of people. So we talk about being life-changing. That's part of the process that happens there. And so we're going to continue as a church to press into worship, to make it a vital part of what we do as a church by releasing the presence of God and seeking the weight of His glory upon our church. We've got open hearts for that, but we need to be positioned for that. And each one of us needs to be in a place where God is building a reality within us of what he wants to do and where he wants to go. So just by way of leading into that, one of the things I've enjoyed in going to South Africa is to follow up on some of the history there, but I am very keen, and I have followed over a number of years wars that have taken place throughout the world. I'm interested in why they happened, what was the result, how many people died, all that kind of thing. But one of the wars that I checked out was the Anglo-Boer War that occurred between October 1899 and May 1902. And in that war, in those days, Britain was voracious in taking over nations. They say the sun never set on the British Empire because they had India, because they had Australia, New Zealand and Canada and all those places as well. But anything positive that happened, they'd move in. And so within the South African region, diamonds were discovered in Kimberley. And so what did the British do? They carved that out. They put a circle around and said, that's ours. And then, and I'm talking about particularly the two states that were formed back then, the Transvaal and the Orange Free State, which were really Dutch-speaking farmers who moved out of Cape Town and went up into the central region of South Africa and formed these states. And then they found gold in the reef in Johannesburg. And the British looked at that and said, we want that too. And so they tried to take it, and they were defeated in the first British Anglo War of 1881, I think. But then in 1899, at the end of that century, the British came again. They pushed and they shoved to the point where war was inevitable. Now, if you think I'm anti-British, I'm not trying to be, I'm just saying I feel they did the wrong thing. And so what happened then that the Boers pushed back. Now, the word Boer is literally the Dutch word for farmer. So we're talking about farmers. And in that period of the war, there was 60,000 approximately of the Boers who went to fight. And over that time, the British brought in nearly 500,000 men into South Africa. So they were overwhelmed by numbers and by guns and a whole lot of things like that. And through what I would regard as improper acts of war, the British wore down the South Africans and eventually they won the war. But it's my opinion, and I'm saying my opinion, one of the reasons I feel that the Boers lost that war was the fact, the way they operated. And so what would happen is they would require people to come. If, I think between 16 and 60, you had to be available to go to war on behalf of the state. And they would come with their rifle, their horse, and 3 days' supplies. And then they would line up to be involved in the war with the English that were coming in. The trouble was, what would you do? You'd go with a group from, say, your district, and that would be called a commando. So it was a group of men who were part of that, and then they would elect a leader. The only thing is, they didn't have to obey the leader. And that was the problem with the Boer army, because they would go out to fight, and the leader might say, we're going to take that hill over there. Come on, stand with me. We're going to make this happen. And half the guys say, no, it's time to go home. I need to go and visit my wife, see the kids are okay, have a cup of coffee, check out the herds and the farm, and I'll be back next week. And you couldn't do anything about it. Now, the principle of war is that armies are trained to be obedient to their officers and to do what they're called to do. So I believe that what I'm really trying to get to here is they were independent of the army instead of being dependent. That's where I want to take this conversation this morning and talk about the realm of dependence. Perhaps you bring the fallback speakers down a little bit for me. If you could, just the fallback speakers down a little bit. I'm getting a fair bit of echo here. The danger of independence cost the Boers, I believe, a possible victory. So, far away in a galaxy long ago, there was a being called Lucifer. He was the archangel in charge of worship in God's heaven. But he wanted to be independent of God, and he wanted to receive the worship that God, in fact, received. And so he rose up and tried to lead a revolt against God, so with a third of the angels. And really what he was saying is, I want to be God. I am God, and therefore I should receive the worship. Well, of course, God couldn't allow him to stay in heaven, so God cast Lucifer out, who's now called Satan, which means the adversary, out of heaven with one third of the angels who'd rebel with him. You see, there's no independent being in heaven. Anybody who wants to be independent of God in heaven is going to be tossed out, is not going to make it. And then we come to Adam and Eve. We don't get a long story. How I wish God had written a book on Adam and Eve, and I mean a book, not just a few pages in Genesis, telling the whole story. I wonder how long Satan kept talking to Eve about taking the fruit. We only have a few lines there that said Eve was deceived, that Satan said, and she took the fruit, she gave some to Adam, and of course they sinned, they separated themselves from God. But what would have happened if we could have heard the whole story? I don't know, maybe we'd learn more. I'm sure we'll learn more in heaven. But the point being, Satan said to Eve, "You shall be like God. If you eat that fruit, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You will be like God." And that's what he's saying to mankind today. You will be like God. What he's really saying is, be your own God. Don't let the God of heaven be the one who's over your life. And sad to say, there are many Christians who live an independent life. Instead of living a dependence on God and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. So from that time on, every human being was born with the DNA. I'm going to be independent of God. I will be my own God. And I want to say to you this morning, the yoke of independence needs to be broken. We can't allow it to continue in our lives. We claim the promises of God, but then we don't acknowledge the lordship. In other words, we want to receive, but we're not prepared to be what he wants us to be and where he wants us to be with. The independent spirit has to be dealt with. Satan's strategy has always been to separate people from God. He did that with Adam and Eve, and he still does it today by fostering an independent spirit. And so I'm bringing that as a challenge to you this morning. And if the Holy Spirit begins to stir something in your heart, don't fight it. Just say, "Lord, what are you saying?" And respond appropriately. The temptation that Satan brought to Jesus, you remember after he'd been 40 days fasting, and then the Bible says Satan came and tempted him. Every temptation was to be independent of God. Turn these stones into bread. In other words, make your own food. Don't depend on God for the food. Get on top of the temple and jump off that. You'll be protected by God. And Jesus said you can't tempt God in that way. See, independent of God. And so and then he said, "Worship me and you, all the things in the world will be yours." Once again, independent of God. It's always the temptation to be independent of God. And my friends, don't live there. Don't be there. Be dependent on God. We need that in our lives. I know humanity is such that we tend to pull away, but don't. You need God. So, sad to say, Satan has been very successful. There are many people in hell today and many headed for hell who've been separated and made independent. Don't tell me what to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm my own person. Frank Sinatra sang, "I did it my way." I don't know where Frank is today. I tend to think he may not be in heaven, but, you know, that's in God's hands. But I bet he's saying to himself, "I wish I could go back and sing it differently and change the tune, but it's too late." So, you know, the thing about children, not me, of course, I was a perfect child, but children in general, there's one word they learn that parents have to deal with, and that word is no. Once they've got a grip on that word, it gives them a certain independence of their parents, because otherwise they're totally relying on their parent to do that. But they learn that word and then they stand up and say no. Trouble is, we continue through life like that, and God comes and says, "This needs to change in your life," and our response is, "No, I won't. I like being like this. I like being selfish. I like being an angry person. I like doing this and that." And God says, "You need to change," and we say we won't. See, it comes down to our will. Will we surrender our will to God? The Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's got to get into our hearts. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. So I surrender to him. It has to start in you individually. We can be born again and on our way to heaven and never let Jesus be Lord of our lives. In the New Testament, nearly every reference to Jesus is as the Lord Jesus Christ, or just the Lord, or Jesus as Lord. In other words, there's a link. The name Jesus, of course, comes from like the word Joshua in the Old Testament. Yeshua is the Hebrew version. And in the 1611 Bible, they changed it to Jesus. So that's what we have today. Does it really matter whether it's Yeshua or Jesus? It's what we believe about it, what we feel about it, what we relate to. It was a name that was known. It means God saves. When the angel came to Mary, he said, that's going to be his name, Jesus. It means the Lord is with you. We use the term AD, and it means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. I know we've changed that. Now they call it the common era, but that's what it was for many years. And so we face the challenge. I believe every day we face the challenge. Is Jesus Lord of my life? I start my day with prayer. You're Lord. I surrender. You're the Lord of my life. Now, that doesn't mean I walk through the day and it's perfect in the sense that he's the Lord, because challenges will come. And I need to reaffirm that. You're Lord of my life. You are the Lord. That's the truth of the word, and it has to be truth to us. You know, we live our lives from spiritual to secular. So we come to church Sunday, I'm spiritual. I'm lifting up the name of the Lord. I'm worshiping him. I feel his presence. It's great. I'm surrounded by wonderful people. And then Monday, it's off to work. I worked in Townsville for nearly 10 years. At least half of that, I worked in a steel fabrication plant there with 150 boilermakers. Now, I like boilies. They're down-to-earth sort of people, good to write to. I've known a lot of them over the time, and a lot of them are friends and still are friends today. But you know, something about boilies, there's a special section when they go to study at TAFE, and it's another room, and they take them in there. They teach them all these bad words. And they teach them that every sentence has to have at least three or four bad words in it. And so whether it's an adjective or an adverb, it comes out in their speech, and it's usually some word we wouldn't use in polite company. But you see, holy on Sunday with the boilies on Monday. What I'm trying to say is, am I spiritual or am I secular? If I'm spiritual on Sunday and secular on Monday, I've missed it. Because I should be spiritual on Sunday and Monday and the rest of the week. I may be in a secular environment. There may be secular things happening around about me. There may not be, you know, sweet words of Jesus being spoken. God doesn't want us to go to work and sing at the top of our voice all the hymns or the songs we sing on Sunday. Nor does he want us to get up and praise the Lord in the middle of the office. That only makes you a bit of a Looney Tune. But God does want us in our hearts to be worshiping him. See, if Jesus is Lord of my life, I take his lordship with me wherever I go. In the shops, on the roads. I've joked with you that on the roads I can get a bit annoyed with the other drivers. And we won't prolong that discussion. But you know, I've come to a place where I drive now and I look and I was watching this guy on the road and he was walking. And I mean, sad to say, this guy was just huge. Wasn't tall, but huge. Probably as wide as he was tall. And I thought, poor guy. I mean, I don't know what his circumstance, I had no idea where he was. But you see, that's when we've got to rise up in prayer. And I said, Lord, would you bless that man? Would you know, he really needs Jesus. The way he is living, he is going to die soon. That body weight will kill him. But even if you can work in his life to bring about physical healing, that'd be wonderful too. And when I'm seeing drivers who are driving dangerously, more these days it's the kids on the electric scooters, whizzing in and out, cutting lights. And I'm just praying, God, help that person. Help them not to get killed for a start. See, lordship applies to every part of the life. If I'm on the road and I'm tailgating, then I'm not in the lordship. If I'm on the road blowing the horn, and that's not lordship. Occasionally my wife has to remind me about those things, but that's okay. That's what wives are for, aren't they, men? It's quiet out here. I was talking about secular and spiritual. I had to go for a health check, and the person who was doing the health check, we were chatting away, and I found this person has a terminal illness in their life, and we talked on about things. And, you know, I could have just gone through because it was a secular day, it was the middle of the week. But I just think lordship says I've got to say something. And you say it in a gracious way. And I got an opportunity to talk a little bit about the gospel and pray with this person. Something's got to be in us. I'm not talking about fruitcake Christians. They can be a problem. I'm talking about real Christians. That's you. That can take what's in your heart, the spiritual life, beyond here. You might say, I'm spiritual here. But you've got to be spiritual everywhere, because we are spirit with a body and with a soul. And we have to live from the spirit and not from the body and not so much from the soul either, because that'll lead us astray. Do you hear where I'm going this morning? I'm really coming back and saying how we need the lordship of Christ in our lives. And so let's just look at some scripture. Luke 6:46. I'm asking you this question. This is a test to find out if the yoke of independence is on your life or if lordship is paramount. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Challenging. So, test number one is the Holy Scripture, the Bible. See, God brings us truth and revelation through the Word. He brings us the words of life through the Bible. I cannot in any way overstate the importance of the Word of God found in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit breathed that Word. And we need to take it that way. And really, when you read the Bible, you should say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me at this point? You know, I've read the Old Testament. I'm not sure, 60, 70 times. Sorry, the New Testament, 60, 70 times. The Old Testament, maybe 40 times. And I was reading it last night and I thought, I've probably read this 50, 60 times before. How come I never read it before? In other words, the words look different. Something was coming into my heart out of what the Bible was saying in the Scripture. And so if you're going to make Jesus Lord, the Scripture has to be very, very important to your life daily, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. We have little life journals, which are excellent, that teach you, you know, take you through Scripture and teach you how to apply that Scripture to your life with the SOAP principle. It's excellent. The second thing is obedient to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is a scripture I use often, but it says, but we withhold, come on, Brian. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's character development. That's called soul development. But the soul affects the lordship, and the soul affects how we stand as Christians. And so we need to work with the Holy Spirit. We need to listen. We need to be obedient to what he's saying, because he's in the transforming business. The third thing is in Matthew 7, 22, 21, 22, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, workers of iniquity. Listen, what Jesus is saying there, there are people who will come before Jesus in the last time, and they'll say, Lord, look at all the great things I did for you. You know, I built a church of 10,000 people. I raised the dead. I la, 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 and on and on and on. And Jesus said, but you weren't obedient. You didn't do what I called you to do. And that's the danger. We can charge on and do what we want for the kingdom of God, but are we being obedient to the Holy Spirit? That's the big key. It's obedience. It's not about what we achieve for God. When we face the Lord and he says, well done, good and obedient servant. He doesn't say, well done, you who raised the dead, you who won so many people to Christ, you who built this great church. He doesn't say that. He said, obedience. It's the key. If you're going to be in the lordship of Christ, you've got to be obedient. You can't live in a disobedience. That's that independent spirit again. Number four, what do you do with finance? I believe that if we walk in the lordship of Christ, our finance is part of that as well. I make God Lord over everything pertaining to my life and all things relating, like money. And so that means God can put his finger on anything he wants. Now, I believe in generosity. I believe in tithing. And my wife and I, many years ago, determined 10% is not enough. We're going to give at least 20%. And for years, we gave 25%. And I'm not saying that as a boast, I'm just declaring. We want to affirm the lordship of Christ over everything we have. We lack nothing. I don't drive a Rolls Royce, but hey, a Honda's the next best thing after a Rolls Royce, so I'm happy. Or whatever you drive, be blessed. That's with Marnie that put me onto a Honda. He sowed the seed. Have you got that new Honda yet? Wow. You should go and see their new nice red-looking machine. His wife drives around great. But that your giving will tell you how much the Lord is Lord of your life. Because if you say, oh, well, I can't afford it, don't want to, got other things to do with my money, you're not making Jesus Lord. Number five, I believe forgiveness is one of the key issues to lordship. Because when you hang on to unforgiveness, something happens in your heart. There's a bitterness that arises. God forgave me all the bad things I did. Now, I didn't kill anybody. I mean, I would have liked to, but I never did. And don't look at me like that. You would have liked to too. But God forgave me. Why did God forgive me? I believe, and he forgives those who ask him, and he does that. I believe God forgives so that he doesn't develop anything bad within him, because God is obviously very pure and holy and Jesus. And so we're told to forgive. And so I can't hang on to unforgiveness. Now, that's hard, because sometimes there's people, you know, who might have done something, might have hurt in a way, might have offended. In fact, probably the area of unforgiveness I struggle with if you touch my loved ones. That probably challenges me more in the realm of forgiveness. But I've come to the place I got to forgive. And may I just say this, forgiveness is not a feeling. And so it's not about, oh, I just feel I love that person, I'm going to forgive them. Bible says, forgive and bless. Whoa, there's a challenge for you. Forgive and bless. Why? Because it changes your life and you allow the lordship of Christ to work within you. It's absolutely essential. Then, how do we live in the lordship? Firstly, God required the tithes from the children of Israel, and he required sacrifices at the temple for sin. Why did God do that? What did God get out of that? I mean, talk about giving money to the Lord, and I'm saying to you, anything you give to the church, give to the Lord. And don't say, oh, I'm just giving this to the church, make it about giving to God. That's what it's all about. Now, the church may, you know, use that money to do things for Christian purpose and the advancement of the religion, advancement of the gospel. But what does God need money for? If he needs money, he can create it. Diamonds, gold, anything he wants. He can just, in fact, he doesn't need that either. If he wants something, he just speaks into being. Wants a new Honda, he just says, there's a new Honda. There it is. No, God doesn't need it. And yet he does. In the book of Malachi, God says to the people, you've robbed me. You haven't paid your tithes and your offerings. You've robbed me. What have they robbed God of? Not money. God doesn't need money. What would he do with it anyway? Where would he spend it? There's no place in heaven to spend money. So what is he robbed of? He's robbed of the opportunity to bless the people. And this is where we come down to dependence on God. See, God wants us to be dependent on him. The reason he told the children of Israel, you know, you've got to tithe and you've got to make sacrifices, because he said, I want to be your provider. I want to be your protector. I want to be your blesser. That's what blesses God. God gets a buzz out of that. And when we deny him that opportunity, we take away the buzz. And so I'm saying to you, be dependent on God. Everything you need, your health, your well-being, your relationship, your marriage, declare all of those things. God, I depend on you. You are the one that provides. Listen, I've endured in this place for 41 years, but I have had to believe God for finance, for the other area that we built, our first campus there. I had to come before the Lord and say, you are the provider. It's not man, it's not the government, it's not the parents who pay the fees or whatever it might be. God, it has to be you. And I've seen God provide and provide and provide again and then provide on this campus as well. We have to depend on God. That's why I joy in giving to God, because I'm saying, God, I'm dependent on you for everything that I need in my life. And let me tell you something more. Your faith will not increase unless you give. Why? Because how can you believe God for his promises? How can you believe God for healing, health, and all of the other good things he wants to place on you if you don't give? Because you're not operating in faith. You're not saying, God, I trust you, and I know you will bring about the blessing that I need in my life. You see, it's a flow that comes, the spiritual flow that enters our lives. And so we trust God. He brings us protection. He brings us provision. He brings us blessing. Second thing is recognize if Jesus is not Lord. And if he's not Lord, then another lordship is working within us. We are our own God, or really we're letting Satan be God, but we're declaring we're our own God. I heard a preacher say, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Interesting. There was a group of Roman soldiers, 6,662 of them. They were called the Theban Legion because they were based at Thebes at that time. And the Caesar of the day demanded that all of the Roman troops, and Roman soldiers were a tough bunch. They had to be. They were trained that way. They had to make sacrifices and declare that Caesar was Lord. And this particular group of soldiers said, we acknowledge Caesar as our leader, and we respect him and do him due honour. But he is not our Lord, Jesus Christ is. Caesar got angry and he said, take 1/10 of the legion and put them to death. So they did. Over 600 men were killed. And they said to the others, now you declare Caesar as Lord. They said, we will not do that. Caesar, we honour as the leader, but we don't honour him as Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And Caesar got into such an angry state, he said, kill them all. And they did. 6,662 men were put to death because they declared Jesus is Lord. Hey, you and I don't face that. I haven't been told to say something else is Lord or otherwise I'll face death. I'm living my life. In fact, maybe it's harder to do it our way than that way. I mean, at least you face death, it's over. You go to heaven. Who's Lord of your life? You or God? Number three, make Jesus Lord 24/7. You may be in the spiritual box right now, but tomorrow, in the secular box, what will you be? And I'm going to challenge you. When you walk into your workplace, your school, wherever it might be, say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And I declare that you are Lord over this business because you own everything. You're Lord. And you make that declaration for your life. And that leads me to the next thing. You have to make a declaration. You have to daily say, Jesus, you are Lord and I surrender. Be Lord total to me. Be my Lord in everything. My marriage, my health, my finance, my family, my relationships, my employment. You're Lord over all these things. You think the boss is the boss? That's not true. Unless you work for me. But Jesus is Lord, not the boss. The Bible says that God can turn the thoughts of kings, so he can do so to your boss. In fact, maybe the reason, if you've got a boss who's giving you a hard time, God allows that so he can get you in a place where you start seeing that he's the Lord and you can trust him to change the situation that you're in. Number five, live in the reality of the kingdom of God now. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Gosh, what a world we live in. There's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of souls that are distressed who need Jesus to come into their lives. And he says, take my yoke. You're heavy laden, but take my yoke and you'll find rest for your soul. That's lordship. When I make Jesus Lord of my life, I'm not worried about my life. I'm not worried about somebody invading Australia and killing us all. I'm not worried about what might happen in this country. I'm an interested citizen and concerned, but I'm not going to worry because Jesus is Lord. Now, whether you've watched the American elections and all these people saying, we're going to leave. We're moving out of the US. We're getting rid of our citizenship. And God bless them. Off they go, we hope. But why worry? Jesus is Lord. Whether it's Caesar, whether it's the President of the United States, whether it's the King of England, can be anything. It doesn't matter. He is Lord and we can trust him in that. And then finally, there's a coming time. And I say, don't wait. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Now it doesn't say will highly exalt him. It says has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's he saying here? That everyone will bow, those under the earth or those being held in hell at this present time, but they will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and declare him as Lord. They won't be able to help themselves. Something will work within them and they'll fall on their knees and they'll just say, you are Lord. Why don't we do that now? Why wait till then? Get on your knees in your prayer time and say, you're Lord, I declare it. Over my life, over the world, be everything to me and everything to this world. And so, folks, part of my heart in sharing this message this morning about lordship is positioning ourselves, as I mentioned in that prophetic word there, we're called to position ourselves for the presence and the weight of God's glory. And I want you to be a part of that. And I want you, we're living in such a fast-changing world. Things are not as they were and they will never be the same again. And God is beginning to move. I don't know if you've noticed that within the world, God is shaking the church. a pastor of the largest church in the US, had to stand down for something he did over 40 years ago at a moral indiscretion, and he had to stand down. Last week, the Archbishop of Canterbury had to resign, not because he did anything immoral, but he just hadn't done the right thing with a minister under his control there, apparently involved with a child in a wrong way, and he didn't handle it, and that was back a number of years as well. But he had to stand down. There will be more, because God is shaking the church. He'll shake the church first, then he'll shake the world. And a shaking of the world will bring people into the kingdom of God. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. And I'm praying for you, because the Bible says the love of many will grow cold in the last day. And I don't want to see anybody fall out of this church because they've become disheartened or discouraged or don't like what's preached. I want you to get a grip in your own spirit. I will make Jesus Lord of all in my life and move on from there to what God has for you. Amen.